series this week. Called the kingdom. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus said that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we are usually pretty used to the term the gospel. You know, I'm going to share the gospel, preach the gospel, believe the gospel, follow the gospel. We're fairly familiar with the word gospel, which of course means good news. But the gospel of the kingdom is a phrase we don't use so much. The gospel of the kingdom. And yet, if you go through the Word of God, and especially the book of Matthew, but the Word of God, the term the kingdom is very prominent. As Jesus was teaching about what it meant to have a relationship with God, he oftentimes described it as the kingdom. And a lot of the parables that we like to quote begin with, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like this. So he was describing, as he described it, how we related to God as the kingdom. But the thing for us is, well, what does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? And we, especially if you're like me and you kind of grew up around it, you get these terms in your head and so you know them. But giving a clear, concise, real definition of it, we get a little fuzzy. Well, the kingdom of God is, you know, God's kingdom. It's what God rules. It's his kingdom. And of course, if you're defining a word by using the word, you're not really defining the word. So this series is going to try to not only define it, but the other question is, well, even if we understand the kingdom, well, what does that mean for us? Like, is it important that we know that? How does it affect our day-to-day lives as you're going through your week here in the United States of America and Maine? Does knowing what the kingdom is and having an awareness of the kingdom and understanding what the gospel of the kingdom is, does it affect your life? And that's what we're going to look at. And it's going to take us a few weeks to figure this out, but this series is going to explore that. And the way we're going to break it down to give us some bite-sized pieces is over the 5 weeks, we're going to look at three parts of the kingdom. Three parts of the kingdom. And those three parts are, the kingdom is a place. The kingdom is a place. The kingdom is a people. And the kingdom has power. So a place, a people, and power. Because if you think about it, if you're going to have a kingdom, well, it's got to be somewhere. If you're going to rule, you got to rule over somewhere. But if you have a kingdom and all it is a vacant lot, that's not really a kingdom. Because you got to have a people, so you have to have a people, and you can't rule without power. A king without power really probably isn't a king. So these are the three aspects of a kingdom, and we're going to try to break it down that way in helping us understand, well, what does it mean for the kingdom of God, and how does that relate to us as people? So with that in mind, before we dig into today, let's have a word of prayer. Good morning, Father. Again, thank you for the time we've had already to singing your praises, singing about you, your God alone, focusing on you and your power and your majesty as King. Lord, now as we dig into your word and as we begin to try to understand how you relate to us and how we relate to you, what it means to be in a relationship with you and how that plays out in our day-to-day lives as we live on this earth, Lord, I just pray you'll give us understanding that your word and your Holy Spirit will speak to us this morning and begin to help us understand you yet in more and more ways and in new ways and in different ways as we relate to you and as we give our lives up to you. So speak through your word and through your Holy Spirit to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, what we're going to focus on, and we will next week as well, we're going to focus on that first part, a place. And to start, we're going to look at several different passages, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3. And we're just going to touch on a few glimpses of the place of God, the kingdom of God. And we start in Genesis 3, and of course, that's in the Garden of Eden. And when mankind started out, excuse me, allergy season. As mankind started out, as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had a place. God created a beautiful place for them, and he gave them to rule over it and to have charge of it. And we know that that didn't go well. That didn't go well. They sinned. They were given a choice of all the trees or one tree, and they chose the wrong tree. They chose to rebel. Adam chose to eat a fruit that he knew better than do, embracing death. And the kingdom is lost. And we see this in verse 17 of Genesis 3 as God speaks to Adam. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and for his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So here they are, they have sinned, they have disobeyed, and they're out. They're kicked out, and from here on, the curses, and it's going to be tough. This is not going to go well. Your power over creation has been diminished. Creation's now going to resist you. You're not just going to be able to exercise dominion. It's going to take work to try to subdue it. You want to grow something, it's not just going to go easy anymore. It's going to require your sweat. It's going to be tough. And so right off the bat, we become homeless. We're kicked out of home. Then if you turn over to Genesis 12, of course we've gone past the flood and different things. In Genesis 12, you have the beginning of a promise of a new home, a kingdom. Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing.'" Now here, Abraham is promised a new kingdom. But notice, even promised that kingdom, there is a cost to it. There's three things he has to give up. "You will go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house." And we could understand these three things as the three parts of a kingdom. The first thing, you will give up your country. That's your place. You will give up your relatives. Those are your people. And you will give up your father's house. Now, how is that power? Well, that's your reputation. Your father's house, I mean, when you inherited your father's house, you inherited all his money, his position, his power. And he says, so you give up these three things. He says, but then, "And I will give you a land." So he's going to give him a place, the land which I will show you. "And I will make you a great nation. I will give you a people." Later he will say, "Look at the stars. That's how big that people's going to be, as many as the stars." And then he says, "And I will bless you and make you a blessing." And we could compare that to the power of God. So he has to give up three things. He has to give up his kingdom to go out and go after God's kingdom. Well, he does, and we know that Abraham believed God. Yet it took a while. This wasn't a one-step process. And in Exodus chapter 12, we get to the next step, because Abraham's descendants, through Jacob, ended up in Egypt. And in Egypt, they really multiply, and they go from being 12 sons and grandsons into a big people. And now they still do not have their place. And they have no power. In Exodus 12:12-13, that's about to change. And God says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So he had them sacrifice a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, and he said, "I'm going to go through and I'm going to kill all the firstborn, but if I see the blood of the lamb, I will go over you, and by this I will deliver you from captivity and send you on your way." And I just want to grab that. Notice how God is going to free them from slavery, from captivity. He is going to free them through the death of the firstborn and the blood of the lamb. Because he's going to strike the firstborn of Egypt, but he's going to pass over when he sees the blood of the lamb. And so, as we know, if you know the story, it works. And Pharaoh lets them go. Now, it gets a little complicated. Pharaoh has a second thought, but it doesn't matter. They escape. And now they're on their way home. Home free, right? Well, there may have been some more snafus. Because they don't just walk out of Egypt and straight into the promised land. There's a journey first. Of course, they need to stop and get instructions at the Mount Sinai as God gets them ready for their new home. There's a little bit of preparation process, but it goes far more than that. In Exodus 16, 1 through 3, as they're now on their way, they've left their home that they had, on their way to their home that has been promised. Then they set out from Elim, 16:1 of Exodus, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So now they get out. They've been promised a whole new kingdom. And not this kingdom they will not have to live in as slaves. This new kingdom will be theirs. And they're no sooner out heading for the new place and they start going, "We should go back. I miss home. I mean, it wasn't much, but it was home. And things were better there. We should go back." They long for their old home. I call this place confusion. And we're going to talk about that more later, not just this week, but next week. Place confusion. They begin to become confused on where their place is, that part of the kingdom. Where's my place? It's back there. That's where I felt at home. This is new. This is different. This is uncomfortable. I'd rather go back. And they get confused as to where they belong. And we're still not done with their seeking home. Turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" Where are they now? Are they in the desert? Are they in the wilderness? Is it scary? They are on the doorstep of their kingdom. They have reached the land. We call it the promised land because it's the land that was promised to Abraham. They have now finally got to what God said, here's where you're going to go, when he said to Abraham, but they never made it their home yet because they ended up in Egypt. But now, finally, here they are, and now they're coming to stay. And they hit the doorstep. Well, there are people in there, and they're big, and this is hard. And on the doorstep of their place, they say, we should go back. In fact, Moses, you're fired. Let's find someone to take us home. Let's find someone to take us home. It was better to go back to our old home. They don't trust their king, and they reject the kingdom. They're now almost exactly like Adam and Eve. I've got something great right here in front of me, and I'm going to reject it. I'm going to disobey the one who told me how to live here and go out. Go to something else. So notice all the way through here, what do we see? We see that God's people, that we are given a home, we are given a place, and we don't get there. We reject it. We lose it through sin and rejection. And so even though the kingdom has been promised, it doesn't quite happen. You don't ever quite get there. And of course, later we'll see that they eventually get there, but we know that even when they get there, they don't stay there. We'll talk more about that and what the implications are next week. But let's talk a little bit about what this means and how that applies to us, because you can say, well, that's a fascinating story. Israel was kind of losers. They were kind of dumb, weren't they? But let's think about it, because we are in exile. Right now, we are in exile. We're in Egypt. Sin has enslaved us. That's our state. That's where we live. And yet, we have been promised a kingdom. Now, where is that place? Is it something that eventually we will realize? No. It is not something we will eventually realize. Yes, we will ultimately realize it eventually. But the kingdom is not future, the kingdom is now. How do we enter the kingdom? We have to leave our slavery. We have to leave our captivity. We have to leave the wilderness and enter the kingdom. To do that, we have to give up the old for the new. Just like Abram had to. We have to give up our old home. Its place, its people, and its power. And say, I have to leave this behind and embrace the new home, the new kingdom that I have been promised. How are you freed from this old kingdom? Like the children of Israel, how do you get free? By the death of the firstborn and the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the first begotten, the only begotten, right? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the picture of the firstborn. And he is the lamb that was slain so that we would not experience death and judgment. And so we start with understanding that we're in captivity, and that's the first thing. We don't, especially in the United States, it doesn't often feel like captivity. Life isn't bad here. I mean, lately a culture has changed and maybe it's gotten a little worse, but compared to many places, it's still not bad. We're not busy slaving through the day trying to make bricks without straw. Instead, we're just trying to make ends meet. And so it doesn't feel like slavery. So trying to give it up, well, why would I want to give it up? I've got a pretty good life. But we must trust the king and not reject the kingdom by looking back at what we leave behind. So our first step in understanding the kingdom is we have to go. And our tendency is we suffer place confusion. I remember, I grew up in the church, got baptized fairly young. And I always, believed in Jesus. I never rejected him. I never had that time when I didn't believe. But I remember probably in high school, because I by then had discovered prophecy and stuff and end times and things. And I remember being rather disturbed by the idea of Jesus coming back. Not that I didn't want him to come back. I didn't want him to come back yet. Because, I didn't have a girlfriend. And not for lack of trying. And if you're that age, just telling you, the harder you try, the more you're not going to get that. Just a little tidbit for you. But I wanted to, at some point, I really want to get married and do what married people do. Clean house. Well, they do other things too, and that was more what I was interested in. And then I want to have children. Someday I want to be a dad. And I longed for that. And if God comes back, that's really going to mess that up. Because the Bible says, and they were not like the angels, you're not married and given to marriage. I'm like, if I can't get married in heaven, I'm staying here for a while. So God, if you could just hang on for a while, that'd be great. Once I've done all that, once life is kind of unfolded and now it's getting hard, then you should come back. And a lot of, some of you might be able to relate to that, Now I'm kind of thinking, all right, first grandchild. Though that desire is far less strong. Far less strong. Jesus can come back tomorrow. We're fine. Yeah, we're good. But I think we all can admit that there are times we're like, not today, Lord. I remember, this is, if you haven't laughed at me yet, you will laugh at this. When I was in high school, this movie came out. It was part 2 of 3. And it ended on a cliffhanger. And I began to be fearful that God would come back. And I would never know whether Darth Vader was really Luke's father. Because, I had no confidence that George Lucas would be in heaven to ask. And my guess is, of all the things that, when you get to see God face to face, what will you ask him? I'm betting that was Darth Vader Luke's father is not on the list. But no, that's foolishness, right? But I remember thinking that. I was concerned. And if that's not place confusion, I don't know what is, right? Because you kind of start getting really attached to life here, and then to give that up, I know, God, that you've got good things for me, but what I have here has become dear to me, has become important. And so even if we start the journey, I hadn't rejected God. I was actually, I'd been taught about him and I was pursuing him, but I was at that stage where even as I was pursuing God, I kind of wasn't fully pursuing God because I kept looking back. I became concerned about what that meant. And I said, but in Egypt I had this. They have movies in Egypt. And for us to embrace the kingdom, we have to be willing to give that up. Not just for the future, but for now. There are things as far as living in the kingdom every day that I have to leave behind. And that's hard. And if you're going to pursue the kingdom, you can't make this home. Not even now. And that's hard for us because this is where we are right now, so we want to start considering it home. And when we realize that there's this other kingdom, we don't want... it's not that we don't trust him, but we don't. We say we do, but really what we mean is, I want to, but it's hard, and I'm not sure I do. Because I don't want to leave my people. One of the things it says in Hebrews that Abraham believed God. And so, not knowing where he was going, he just went. And he abandoned place and people and power. And he just set out. And he didn't even know where this journey ended. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So the question for us, the question for you, because the first question of the kingdom, and man, we've got a long way to go. We are barely scratching the surface this morning of our understanding of what the kingdom is. We got 4 more weeks, and we're going to unpack this more and look at it. It has implications for us in our day-to-day life, in our political life, in our family life. But you have been promised a kingdom. By the death of the firstborn, the blood of the Lamb, it has been purchased for you. But you have to give up the old for the new. And you must trust the King and not reject the kingdom by looking back at what you leave behind. Will you do that? And think about it. We talked about that a couple weeks ago as we talked about the cost of discipleship. That says consider the cost. Consider what it's going to mean to embrace. I have to consider that. What does it mean to pursue the kingdom? Because Jesus said, if you love father and mother more, you're not worthy of the kingdom. If there's something you love more than the kingdom, then you're always going to be looking back, not looking ahead. And that gets scary. And I'll tell you what I've learned. You think I had trouble early on letting go of what I hoped for? It doesn't, at least for me, it hasn't gotten easier. It's gotten harder. Because when I was afraid to give up the idea of having children, that was hard. You know what's harder? The idea of losing the ones I have. That's tougher. The idea that God might require of me something I don't want to give up. That's harder. But it's part of the kingdom. So this is just the first step. We're going to continue with our idea of the kingdom next week in place. So hope you'll come back. It'll be available online if you're out of state. But this morning I want to challenge you. Have you thought about this and are you prepared to do it? You say, well, I'm scared of the consequences of giving up. They are scary. But here's the thing. The consequences of not giving up your kingdom for God's are worse. Israel, being afraid of entering their kingdom, they were afraid if they entered their kingdom, they'd die. So they didn't enter their kingdom, and you know what? They all died. And they died without their kingdom. And as expensive as it may seem to leave what you have behind, what God has for us is better. And so what you need to decide right now is, God has offered you a kingdom today. Now, we haven't fully unpacked all the implications of it, but God has given you a kingdom today. The kingdom, Jesus came and he said what? The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom is not future life. It includes future life, but the kingdom starts today, if you will enter it, through the blood of the Lamb, the death of the firstborn. Will you pursue the kingdom that has been offered to you, bought for you, given to you? It's not a Mother's Day message, but it kind of is. Because what do moms really represent? Home. And our home is with God. Home is wherever your family is. And our home should be in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for anyone here this morning who hasn't embraced your kingdom because they're holding on to Egypt. They think about what they got now, and they like it. And it seems a more sure thing than what you've promised, because we don't trust you. Even when we say we do, we don't. And this is hard for us, and we struggle. Your people in the Old Testament, they struggled, and we, your people, struggle now with embracing the kingdom you've called us into. Now, we hold back, and we look back, and we turn back. Lord, I pray anyone here this morning who has been holding back and not entering, that would today lay down their resistance, would today, like Abram, turn away from all the things in this world that they're holding on to. Lord, perhaps they, like myself, want to follow but are having trouble letting go and trusting you. Lord, I pray that this morning they would talk with you about that, do business with you, swear their allegiance to you and your kingdom, knowing that it will still be a struggle, and each day we'll have to renew that pledge to give up all for you. But that, Father, we know you have something better for us. And even though we walk through the wilderness for a time, the kingdom that we have received and will fully experience in the future is worth it. And all that we hold on to now, we will lose anyway. Thank you, Father. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan's going to come. We're going to sing one more song. We have a gift for you this morning. All the moms, in fact, all the ladies.